Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello. Today is the feast of St. John de Brebeuf and Isaac Jogues, and their companions were martyrs. And boy, you read the journals of these guys, and they were really looking forward to getting killed. It's a different perspective than most of us have. So, big feast day today. Well, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, that shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan, and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, all right, let's go to the big book on the coffee table. You know, we're reading St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I kind of want to talk about the context of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesus was an amazing city. The temple at Ephesus was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. I think I shared this with you. There were actually tours that you could go on. That went to see the seven wonders of the ancient world, like the pyramids and the Colossus of Rhodes and the mausoleum of King Mausolus. I think that was in Halicarnassus, and the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus was on the list, and this was an amazing building. It was huge. It was one of the largest buildings, one of the largest temples in the ancient world. It was a forest of columns. It was a big tourist site. And this makes the Temple of Ephesus, or rather the city of Ephesus, a kind of religious center in the ancient world. It was considered maybe the fourth city of the empire. Rome was the big city. And then after Rome came Alexandria, and then Antioch, and then probably Ephesus. So Ephesus was a big deal, heck of a deal, as we would say in Wisconsin and Minnesota, don't you know? It was a kind of a religious center. But you got to understand, you know, thinking about today's feast, the feast of Saint John Brebeuf, Isaac Jogues, and their companions. These guys brought the faith to Native Americans in northern U.S. and in Canada, and willingly suffered torture and death for the sake of their mission. And I remember a story that Cardinal George told about meeting a pagan, a real pagan. Most of the people you meet today who would call themselves pagans, they're post-Christian pagans. In other words, they've renounced Christianity, as much of our society has done, and think that they're pagans, but they're not. Because, you see, the society has been indelibly influenced by the gospel. We honor things like humility and generosity, and we have a sort of universal approach to nationality. we're not real pagans. We're people who renounce Christianity, but still, in a sense, have the moral echo of Christianity. But Cardinal George met a real pagan, someone who had been raised with the gods, an indigenous person from Alaska. I don't think it's proper to call them Eskimos anymore, not politically correct, so we'll just say an indigenous Alaskan. And this old woman had lived as a pagan and then been baptized and accepted Christ and been baptized. And Cardinal George asked her, what was the best part about baptism? And she said to him, I didn't have to be afraid of the gods anymore. Now, in the first reading today, we run across this line, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness of speech and confidence of access through faith in him. You know, pagan religions didn't grant access to the gods. The gods were not nice. They were these capricious spirits that, the best you could do was kind of bribe them into doing nice things for you, or at least bribe them into keeping off your case. There was not a morality associated with the gods, not a relationship to humanity. You might have your favorite god, but be devoted to this god or that god, but it wasn't quite what we think of as God. You know, Christianity says that the goal of the creator of the universe is to adopt us into himself. He loves us. There are modern monotheist religions that say God doesn't love us. That would be stooping to, that would be lowering himself to love us. But that's what we preach as Christians, is that through the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who we believe to be God in human flesh, that he's the incarnate Son of God, we have access to God. And when you stop to pray, God stops to listen. And that access is available to all people, but most people don't realize it. I mean, even with modern post-Christian pseudo-paganism, there's so many young people out there today, I think, who don't realize that they can have access to God. So the ancient religion was really kind of a sort of voodoo that helped you to manipulate the gods and to get them to do what you want. And that was the atmosphere of Corinth. Now, you look at, for instance, Acts, the 16th chapter. I think we want to, no, I don't know that that's what we want. I looked this stuff up. Acts, the 19th chapter. Paul in Ephesus. We read Paul preached powerfully and cast out demons. There were some Jewish brothers who were going about casting out demons, and they were beaten up by the devil. Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus, and his work was so powerful that people came and burned their amulets, and they burned books of magic incantation, that sort of thing. So this was Ephesus, the Ephesus in which St. Paul wrote this letter. And if you look at the letter, there's all sorts of stuff about spiritual warfare, put on the armor of Christ, that sort of thing. And he's confronting this demonic religion head on. You know, it's fascinating that I've heard, I don't know if exorcists have said this, but I've heard it said, the devil doesn't really think he's beaten. That's really interesting to me. I was in a store the other day, and there's a young woman with hair, a color unknown to nature, and she's, around her neck she had an upside-down pentagram. A demonic symbol. And of course, she's covered with tattoos, that sort of thing. And this desire for spirituality without morality is what motivated the ancient world. They wanted contact with the overwhelming powers that ruled the world, which really are demonic. And they wanted it without responsibility. And I think that's an important thing to think about, that we like religion, provided it makes no moral demands on us. Whereas Christianity says that God is ultimately just, and morality is essential if you're going to be rightly related to God. And the world doesn't want it. They want the perks of religion. That's why there's this great uptick in the occult. There really is. And it's on TV, and you know, all the ghost hunting shows and all the psychics and all that sort of thing. These are all people who want a spiritual reality, or who realize that they live in a world that's spiritual. But they don't necessarily want the moral demands of the creator of the universe. I think it's kind of interesting. So that's the atmosphere, I think. The voice in my head just said, well, it's kind of like what's old is new. And yeah, because it's human. Well, let's look at this reading today. That God has given him a stewardship. The stewardship of God's grace. It was given to him for your benefit. That he's sharing the mystery that was made known by revelation. Now remember, mystery doesn't mean who done it. The mystery means a secret. Mystery means in Greek. It means a thing whispered, and this word is oikonomion. The oikonomos was an administrator. Oikos is a house and nomos is a rule. So the guy who sets the rules for the house, you know, that he sets the order for the house. So this is what St. Paul is saying, that he's been given this economia of the mystery. He's supposed to introduce people to this. And you can understand my insight into this secret of Christ, which is not made known to human beings in other generations. And it's been revealed that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, are the members of the same body and partners with each other in the promise of the Messiah Jesus through the gospel. In other words, he's saying part of the secret is that the Messiah wasn't just for the Jews, it was for everybody. So of this I became a minister by God's gift of grace that was granted me in the exercise of his power to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of the Messiah and to bring to light for all what is the plan of the secret hidden from ages past, so that the manifold wisdom. What does manifold mean? The word actually means many colored. It means diverse, varied. This mystery of God's how do you describe manifold? It's when you look at the Book of Wisdom, it talks about the subtlety of wisdom and how it's just kind of everywhere. That's manifold. It meets the situation so that this multi-formed wisdom of God might be made now known through the church to the principalities and authorities in heaven. Think about this. This isn't just for this world. Our role is to as members of the church, as part of the body of Christ, is to make known to these rulers of heavenly places. And this brings us right back to Ephesus. Ephesus was a place where people realized that we were living in, as C.S. Lewis says, we're living on the border between two worlds, like frogs living partly on the land and partly in the water. You know, we Christians have believed in dimensions long before science fiction came along, that we live in a multidimensional world, that we have the physical dimension, the spiritual dimension, we have these different heavenly realms, and we participate in them. You know, heaven is not up there and we're down here. These are sort of, I don't know, remember those old transparencies you might see in old textbooks, that they were clear plastic, and you'd turn one over and it would add something to the picture, turn another, it'd add more to the picture. that's kind of the world we're living in. We're living in this multidimensional world, and we participate with angels, and we participate, unfortunately, with demons. So there are these leaders, these principalities. The word is leaders, the leaders and the authorities in the heavens. And this was according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. We can cut through all of this. In the ancient world, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe they believed in the immortality of the gods, but not the eternity of the gods. In other words, the gods would end sometime. They didn't die, but they would end. They believed in all of these different powers and principalities, which occasionally manifested themselves. And the early Christians, as I said, thought they were demons. So that's the context, I think, of this letter, that St. Paul is coming head on against this kind of center of demonic worship in Ephesus. And, you know, what goes around comes around, it seems, as the voice in my head said, what's old is new. And we are living in a world that is fascinated by these spiritual powers. You know, have you ever heard someone say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? The devil is a pure spirit. Religion is very important because it binds our natures, our weak and sinful human nature to religion. Religion, the word religio means to tie down. That's literally what it means in Latin. The Greek word's different, but in Latin, religion is to tie down. And that's an insight because there's lots of things in me that need tying down, frankly. My anger, my appetites, all those things, they need tying down because I'm human and I live in the flesh, so I need religion. So if people say, well, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, they're in danger. Because to be spiritual without being religious, it'll get you into trouble. It's a little froggy. You're going too deep into the pool. Stay closer to the shore where you can be a little protected. So I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but I think I'm so grateful I'm not a visionary, because if I could see what was really going on around me, I think I'd be terrified. Now let's look quickly at the gospel. What do I want to say about the gospel? This is a tough gospel. Lord, if the master of the house had known the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. I love it when these people keep predicting the second coming of Christ. Jesus said, don't do that. So I remember someone saying, yeah, you can't know the hour, but you could know the week and the month. They missed the whole point. But this idea of beatings, I don't like this, you know? I mean, the servant who was just beating him, men servants and maid servants, and eating and getting drunk, and you know that this household steward who is also a slave, he's just being obnoxious, and well, he deserves a good beating. But then the servant who is ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly? That's not fair. You know, he didn't know. Ignorance, as in American jurisprudence, as we say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You know, that genuine ignorance is the Lord's very indulgent with it. But willful ignorance, don't tell me, I don't want to know. If we refuse to learn, then we are culpable. Remember, he wants to make disciples of all nations, not just church members, not just good people, but disciples, learners, students. And if you refuse to be a disciple and claim, well, Lord, I didn't know, you're culpable for willful ignorance. So, you know, be a disciple, learn stuff. Old dogs can learn new tricks. I can actually turn on the computer. There you go. That said, let's take a break. We'll come back with letters, and we'll open the phones at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. This kind of creepy stuff for Halloween, you know, powers and principalities. Don't go there. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
We shall overcome.
Yeah, Lord, Lord, Lord.
We shall overcome.
One sweet day, we shall overcome. One day, we shall overcome.
One day. We sang this a lot when I was young. And guess what? We haven't overcome. Darn. It's hard being an aging hippie to look back on the history of the century. We didn't overcome. In many ways, it's gotten much worse. But there's some things that are better. Ever the optimist eye. Well, let's go to the word of the day. I'm just kind of picking it. Oh, letters, not word of the day, letters. I'm a man ahead of my times. Let's go to letters. Let's see here. Oh, I did want to remind you, don't forget to join the Relevant Radio family in prayer November 2nd through the 10th. We're having the novena for the Holy Souls, and you can submit up to 20 names of your departed loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls. So, heck of a deal. So, go to the website and look up the novena for the Holy Souls. It's a wonderful thing. All right, let us look at the what was I looking at? Did I just erase what I didn't want to erase? Letters first. Yeah, here we go. I'm in the right place. There we go. The letters. I got Father Mike, who corresponds with me, mentioned when people stop believing in God, it isn't they don't believe in anything. The problem is they believe everything, which is interesting. That all these ghost hunter shows and all these occult things that were coming up to as Halloween approaches, this sort of spirituality without without religion, well, that's a problem. But more interesting. Not more interesting, but more relevant to a question I'm getting asked a lot, and I really feel a Teutonic tirade coming on here. That's the tirade. I haven't done a Teutonic tirade in ages. People often ask me about whether it's appropriate for Eucharistic ministers to give a blessing. I'm not going to make anybody happy by this. I don't think it's appropriate for anybody to give a blessing at Holy Communion. I really don't. I mean, I do it. I do it because I don't want to get glared at by angry mothers. But, you know, there's all sorts of rulings on this in canon law and the General Instruction of the Roman Missal and all of these places. I got a great article that Father Mike sent me about this idea of blessing. You know, that those marked with the episcopal character and presbyters permitted by law a legitimate grant can perform consecrations, dedications validly. Any presbyter can impart blessings except those reserved to the Pope and the bishops. A deacon can impart only those blessings expressly permitted by law. Now, you mean a deacon can't bless people? Well, no, not technically. But a bishop, if were I a deacon and someone came and said, Father, can you give me a blessing? I would say, I'm a deacon. I'm not a priest, but I can say a prayer for you. You know, that's okay. You know, we can be too strict about these rules. But on the other hand, we can be far too loose. The liturgical blessing of the Holy Mass is given to, this is a letter from the CDW, the Congregation for, what does CDW stand for, dear voice in my head? It's the Congregation of Divine Worship, thank you. The liturgical blessing of the Mass is given to each and to all at the conclusion of the Mass. Lay people within the context of Mass are unable to confer blessings. Now, outside of the Mass, anybody can bless anybody, but in a liturgical context, you don't. That we're in this together, and as I said, religion kind of keeps things from getting out of hand. I'll never forget, there was a guy who used to come to the Spanish Charismatic Conventions, and he started out by letting his hair and beard grow long, and then he started wearing sort of a loose tunic, and then he started carrying a cross around and wearing a crown of thorns, and he would stand at the end of the book table blessing objects. And I'll never forget, I rousted him out in my capacity as the cardinal's liaison for Spanish-speaking prayer groups. I said, get out of here, you know. and the little old ladies were upset because I'd thrown Jesus out of the conference. But that was it gets a little wacky. You know, he really started to think he was Jesus. And the little old ladies kind of thought he was too, and he wasn't. This is what religion does. It kind of slaps us upside the head and says, you know, be real. So spirituality is one thing, but spirituality without religion can get really, really something. Well, the people come up to the extraordinary ministers of communion with a little kid with his hand. You know, why do we do this? The arms crossed against the chest. That means I want a blessing. Where does that come from? It's the spirit in this country of also competed. Everybody's a winner. It goes back to a fundamental misunderstanding of what Holy Communion is about. You know, Holy Communion is not coming up to get the lucky chip. That's not what it is. I tell you this constantly, that you don't go to Mass to get something. You go to Mass to give something. And this is most appropriate on this feast day of the North American Martyrs. When I go up to the communion rail and kneel or stand, whichever position I'm allowed to do, and I receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, what I'm saying is that I believe that Jesus has placed his flesh and blood, the whole Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, on the altar for my salvation and the salvation of the world. And by receiving the Eucharist and entering into communion with the Lord, I am saying I will give my body, blood, soul, and humanity along with him on the cross. I'm asking to be crucified with him. The Our Father, I've told you this many times, one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray. When you say, hallowed be thy name, how can I hallow or sanctify the Lord's name? How can I do that? Isn't it? What can I do to make it more holy? When a Jew talked about sanctifying the name, he talked about being, he meant to be killed because he was a Jew. The name is sanctified by the presence of a people faithful to the one God, even if it means that they're going to die. So when you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you say, hallowed be thy name, what you're saying is, I'm willing to be martyred today. I'm willing to give my life for Christ, to live for him, and if need be, to die for him today. That's what you're saying when you say the Our Father. And that's what you're saying when you come up to communion. You're not coming up for a blessing or a nice thing that will make your life better. It may make your life worse, at least in the eyes of humanity. We have this idea about Mass. It's good for me. It's a nice thing. I go there and I get blessed. And oh, that's true. But the purpose of Mass is the sacrifice by which the world is saved, the sacrifice of Calvary, and uniting my poor sufferings to that sacrifice. I want you to bless my kid, Father. Or can the communion minister bless my kid? Yeah, I'll bless your child when I bless everyone at the end of Mass. This kind of additional blessing so that little kids don't feel left out. Do you understand what communion is? It's saying, as you know, the text from the Office of Readings today about from the diary of Saint, I think it was Saint John Brebeuf. He's saying, "I long to be a martyr. I can't wait to get killed for Jesus." Is that what you do when you come up to communion? Is that what you do when you bring your kid up for a blessing? Here, I want to be a martyr, and I want my kid to die for Christ too. I don't think so. You know, I don't think so. We have a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of the sacrifice of the Mass. And so, I don't want my kid to feel bad because he didn't get the lucky chip. He didn't get the holy wafer. Give him something so he feels good. Give him a, we don't understand what we're doing. And you know, St. Paul says quite seriously that to receive without discerning the body is dangerous. Enough. Let's go to more letters. I just this whole thing about, and you know, I, when kids come up, I bless them because I don't want an angry parent. Instead of blessing the kid, just say, you know, I hope, may Jesus live in your heart. That's a nice thing to say. May Jesus live in your heart. If you're an extraordinary minister of communion and someone comes up looking for the blessing, just say, may Jesus live in your heart. You can do that. It's a lovely thought. But you can't bless them. The blessing is given at the end of Mass. So maybe I need to follow my own idea and start doing that. So people get mad at me. It wouldn't be the first time. All right, moving along. Let us go to another letter. This is a good one. Okay, put your fingers in the ears of little child, unless you want to explain things. This is from Dan. He says, is St. Paul's warning against circumcision applicable only in the context of what was happening in Galatia? The main point being that salvation doesn't come from works of the law, but by grace. It's all about intent, right? And I will use a euphemism from this point. It's not like as if you have been operated on and a Christian that you're on the hook for following the law, right? No, if it is wrong to undergo that operation for religious reasons, we don't need to. But for medical reasons, quite fine. The jury's kind of out on that. I remember a relative who had to undergo that operation because he kept getting urinary tract infections. Absolutely legitimate. So don't worry about it. It's not a necessary operation for your salvation, we believe, or to be part of the people of God. And it would be morally contradictory for you to undergo that operation if you are a man and didn't intend to follow the Mosaic law. Don't do it. However, for medical reasons, it's just fine. All right. Odd question, but hey, that's what I'm here for. All right. Let's see here. You know, I'm corresponding with someone about the surrender. Oh, by the way, there's lots of lines open at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I've gotten not just from this gentleman, Tom, with whom I'm corresponding, but a number of people about the surrender novena. It sounds so passive. Now, the word passion, this is not the word of the day, but the word passion, it always seems odd to me when we talk about the passion of our Lord. It sounds like he's, you know, when we use the word passion, we mean excessive desire. The ancients called that a passion because they felt themselves slaves to their animal instincts. And the word pasio really is related to our word for passive, something that happens to you over which you have no control. Now, a lot of people find the surrender novena very passive. Like it sounds like the Lord in it is telling you, don't do anything, just sit there and I'll take care of it all. I don't think that's what the Lord is saying ever. He's constantly talking about, we spent a lot of time yesterday on that. I think it was yesterday. He has prepared good works for us that we might walk in them. God expects us to do good works. He expects us to do things, just not things that he didn't tell us to do. I've shared many times the story of the fruit flies that once were dive-bombing the chalice at a mass I was saying on a hot summer day, and I said to the Lord in my heart, I believe that this is your body and blood. Couldn't you convince the fruit flies of this great miracle for a moment? And then the voice in my heart and head said, and I don't know, you know, sometimes it's the Lord, sometimes it's me, but I heard in my mind, with my hands nailed to the wood of the cross, I was a feast for the flies. I really could almost not go on with the mass. To think that the hand that set the stars to spinning could not raise itself from the wood of the cross to swipe the flies from his face. that's I think part of what the surrender novena is about. That I remember an old Pentecostal preacher who said, when you can do nothing, you know what you're supposed to do? Nothing. There are moments in life when I can do nothing. And it is very hard for us to admit that, that there are moments in life in which I can do nothing. There's always something you can do. No, sometimes there's not. The Serenity Prayer, Lord, help me to know the things I can change, the things I can't, and the wisdom to know the difference, to accept the things I cannot change. The Serenity Prayer is just beautiful. Look it up on the web. There's more to it than just that first part. The second part is even more beautiful. Don't have time to go into it. But that idea that when I can do nothing, when my hands are nailed to the wood of my own cross, that's when I say, Jesus, you take care of everything because I can't. You know, it's funny. Sabbath rest was very important in the Jewish covenant, in the Hebrew covenant. Very important. Why? Because slaves work 7 days a week. Sons, they could take a day off. And when you say, I can't take a day off, God, now take what I say as always with the grain of salt. But when I say you know, there's some times that you can't take a day off because your family won't eat. But in general, the refusal to rest is a statement that God can't do it without me. That's why Sabbath rest is one of the big Ten Commandments. To refuse to rest is a refusal to trust God. And there are times when we have to work like the Dickens. But then there are times when we are not to work like the Dickens. It's very hard because especially when you run into type A personalities who want to conquer the world by this evening. No, it's God's world and he's won the victory. And every once in a while, he puts us in a situation where we need to know that, where we learn that the hard way. So the Surrender Novena, I don't think, is urging complete passivity. But it is reminding us that when we are unable to do anything, the Lord is still there. And if we trust him, he will do all. He will work all things for the good. All right, that said, we're going to take a break. We'll come back with a word of the day. And the phone calls, 888-914-9149. The Relevant Radio Studio Line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states. Yarriba, yarriba, up and up. Okay, let's go to the word of the day. You know, this is an earth-shaking word of the day, so it should be short. There's all sorts of different words here. Who then is the faithful and prudent steward? That word in the text, I believe, is oikonomos, and we talked about that word already. Somebody who sets the order of the house, you know, and that's a huge thing. I mean, nomos has to do with order, and oikos is house. The job of the steward is to create an orderly house. Stewardship is about good order. It isn't just about taking care of money. That's part of it. But good order in the house. And I think that there's a lot of pressure now for priests to not be administrators. I'm against it. You know, who signs the checks is the one who really calls the tune. And the pastor is supposed to be a father of a family and an oikonomos. And the economy is sort of being taken away and put in the hands of people who are business persons. They're not fathers of a family. And that, I think, is a problem. But the oikonomos, who is the prudent the prudent steward. But then it goes on to say, blessed is that servant. That word is doulos, which means slave. You know, that in the ancient world, your household manager was usually a slave. And this beating business, I think that it's very hard for us to admit that we are the property of God. And if he wants to beat us, he can. You know, I've heard it said that God may occasionally let you be hurt, but he will never harm you. So we don't want to face that. God's got to be as nicer than Santa Claus. And guess what? God is honest, and sometimes the truth hurts. All right, that said, let us go to phone calls.
Hello, Newman.
It's not Newman. Who we got on the line? Greg from San Diego. What can I do for you, Greg?
Hi, Father Simon. Love the show. Listen every day. If I don't get you live, I listen to the podcast. So thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you. Do be careful.
I always keep a grain of salt with me.
Good, good.
I just wanted to share a comment the way, as you had mentioned about people coming up for communion with their arms crossed, asking or expecting something, right? They usually, so what I do is, I've been an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion for about 10 years. And what I do is I just say, may the peace of Christ be with you.
That's great. That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
I was going to suggest keep some candy bars in your pocket, but that's probably not good. I'm kidding. Give the kid a candy bar. No, that's beautiful. The peace of Christ be with you. And the nod. You know, you don't lay hands on them. That's a specifically liturgical gesture. You don't bless them. That's a liturgical gesture. When you're out of mass, you know, let the chips fly, but that's a good suggestion. May the peace of Christ be with you. That's beautiful. Thank you. That's a good suggestion because it just puts us in this strange position of I don't know what. But it's just not liturgically proper. Well, thanks. I'm honored that you listen. God bless you. Well, all right. Well, thanks. In San Diego, the city of perfect weather. What? It snowed here the other day. Oy. Well, who we got now, dear voice in my head? Barbara from Passaic. How you doing, Barbara? What can I do for you?
Thank you. I have a question. Back in the late 80s, I worked in the book section of a Catholic bookstore. And
yes.
One day we got a shipment of books, the collected works of St. John of the Cross.
Mm-hmm.
And my boss, who was an older man, very well-read, very knowledgeable, pious Catholic, and used to be a Franciscan brother, said to
mm-hmm.
me, a lot of people who are depressed and read Dark Night of the Soul by John of the Cross commit suicide. And I was wondering if there's a lot to that.
I have never heard that, and I've never heard a case of it. Ultimately, if you read St. John's book, it's a triumph. He triumphs over that dark night. You know, it isn't a loss of faith. And, you know, I think a lot of people talk about depression these days, and there are certain studies going on that depression isn't the problem. It's demoralization. It's a separate thing. Being trapped in failure. It's sort of a cognitive attitude of pessimism. And that's not what the Dark Night of the Soul is about. So people say, well, I'm clinically depressed. No, you may be clinically demoralized. And despair and depression are not the same thing. So, you know, we've gotten so used to being depressed and getting medicated for it that maybe we're not depressed at all. We just are demoralized by our alienation from God. So I've never heard that though. So the book is ultimately about the triumph of the soul. So I hope that helps a little.
Yeah, like I said, this was back in the late 80s when they didn't have all the psychobabble and stuff, you know.
Yes,
he was coming from a spiritual point of view.
Yes,
you know?
Yeah. Everybody, when they're kind of down, say, I'm going through a dark night of the soul. No, dark night of the soul is something quite a bit more. Maybe someday I'll talk about it. But at any rate, thanks for calling in, and again, thanks for listening. Who do we have now, dear voice in my head? Sandra from Bloomington, Indiana. What can I do for you, Sandra?
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. I was wondering how we tie Mary's Magnifica when she says, "And holy is his name," in Luke 1:49, mm-hmm. with the Our Father that you just explained about the hallowed be thy name.
Well, let's look at it. Well, there's always a connection. Let's look up the Magnificat. All right. That's Luke, the second chapter, right? Luke 2, I think, if I'm right. Oh, dear. There's the voice in my head playing music. Okay, I think I've got it now. We can get off the elevator. All right. Let's see here. No, that's not it. It's Luke 1. You'd think I'd know these things, but I don't. Luke 1. My soul glorifies the Lord. I need to find it in the text. Holy is his name. Okay. Okay, more of that. All right. Luke 1:49. Okay. This is the verb to sanctify is different than saying holy. Jews are often saying things like Baruch Hashem, which means blessed is the name. You know, Jews are very careful about using the name of God, even the word God, which isn't the name of God. It's more sort of his job description. They're very careful about saying it. And they tend to say, instead of they would never say the proper name of God. And when they're in prayer, they will substitute the word Lord, Adonai, when they see YHWH, the sacred name of God. But when they're talking about God, not to God, they will call him heaven, or they will call him the name. So a common phrase among Jews is, blessed be the name, Baruch Hashem. They're blessing the name of God. They're publicly being Jewish. It's kind of like us saying the grace before meals in a restaurant. We may look funny, but we do it. So this holy is his name. She's not in the act of sanctifying the name so much as she is confessing the holiness of his name. Why would she throw it in there? He has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You know, in St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, says, make your petitions known to God with thanksgiving. What I've shared this before, but what I do when I'm really in a bad way is I will go, preferably to somewhere where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved, and then I will write a list of all the things I'm grateful for, at least four or five things I'm grateful for. Like, I thought I couldn't pay that bill, but Lord, you sent the money. I don't mention any of the bad stuff. I got lots of bad stuff, and most people just spend their prayer time telling God what he's doing wrong. But make your petitions known to God with thanksgiving, St. Paul says. In other words, start out by thanking him, and then when you've thanked him for a few things, you'll realize grace has brought you safe this far. Grace will get you home. You know, God got you out of these other scrapes. He'll get you through. The Blessed Mother was in trouble at this moment. She lived in a society in which women who were pregnant and unmarried were stoned to death. And what's her reaction? She rejoices, and she goes through salvation history. Says, you know, he's remembered the poor, he's cast the mighty from their thrones and uplifted the lowly. He has remembered his promise to Abraham, and she's remembering all the wonderful things God has done, and this is just one more of them. She's not in trouble, she's victorious. And so he says he has done great things. The one who's powerful, and his name is holy. So she is thanking God. That's what this holy is his name. So in a sense, she's remembering the entire history of Judaism. But I don't think it's quite the same thing as the Our Father. When I say, may your name be sanctified, I'm asking to participate in that process. She already is. Does that help a little?
Yeah, a little. I mean, my first language is Portuguese, so Santo and Santificado kind of like sound the same to me. So
they're very closely related. They are from Latin, yeah. Santificado, and I love the Portuguese language. Are you from Portugal or from Brazil?
Brazil.
Brazil. Yeah. Oh, I've never been there. Been to Portugal. Good food. Well, at any rate, good food, lovely people. All right. I should let you go.
All right. Thanks.
All right. Thank you, Father. Yeah, they're related, but I think that it's not quite the same act. She's already subject to martyrdom. All right. Do we have time? We don't have enough time for another call. We'll call in tomorrow, and I'll do my best to talk less and answer more. But, yeah, you know, if I don't know. I get Mass is so important. It really is. It is, you know, I think I've shared with you that agape means sacrificial love. And the Mass is supposed to teach us about the nature of sacrifice. It's an opportunity to offer our lives in sacrifice, to sanctify the name. And instead, we come to think of it as kind of an entertainment. Well, Drew's coming up, and he's not entertainment. He's going to pray with you, so don't go nowhere.